tonight, I want to speak upon a corporate Pentecost. I want to make very clear there will not be another Pentecost like Acts 2. This one will have a phenomenal, unbelievable impact in a different way, just exactly as the Acts 2 Pentecost did. Many people have had their individual Pentecost after they went to Calvary. But I am speaking tonight of a corporate Pentecost. Many of us here are functioning as a corporate body. We're simply functioning in one body, and we're submitting to that body and following God's vision and purpose and heart in that body. And that in itself is a corporate renewal. God told us over 8.5 years ago that we would be raised up to be used of God to usher in New England, a corporate body emphasis which would be new to New England. Secondly, that what He would bring in our midst would be Word of God renewal, that we would be used to bring a Word of God renewal ministry. This simply means that everything that we do will saturate it with the Word of God. Thirdly, that He would give us many outreaches, that He would give us a day school, a high school, a college, that we would send teams into all the world to preach the Word of God, but to do more than be missionaries, but to be corporate bodies going into the world and not just a missionary. And then He said that they will carry in them an emphasis which is rarely been heard in some sections, the emphasis of corporate love, which only can come through Jesus Christ's fullness and finished work. And also, that in this corporate expression of Him internationally, that He would raise up His fullness in many different visions that we would have. The visions would be telephone time, TV specials in the middle of the week, that we would be able through the Holy Spirit to experience amazing ministries in various departments, such as a ministry for unwed mothers, a ministry for the mentally retarded, and a ministry for those that have no fathers and mothers, children, and many other ministries for wayward people, for example, for alcoholics. He said that He would raise up a corporate ministry which would especially minister to them. These are the many things that God has promised. Most of them already have come to pass, but not all of them. And now we are in the process of seeing them unfold. We are in the adventure of seeing them open up before our eyes. But there's one thing that night that He told us that I will never forget, when most of these things came for the first time, and He gave them to us on 5 different occasions, adding 2. But it was this: I will call you out to put you in places that have been tread down by the feet of men. You'll travel over roads of religion and roads where legalism and law and stifling religion has been before. But as you travel and walk over these roads, you'll walk by faith. And I'll give you a baptism of love. And this love will be shed abroad in your hearts experientially. Not only will I give the body a baptism of love, but I'll give the body a revelation on grace that no other ministry has ever had in the Northeast. These are the words that He told us early in the morning between 12 and 1 o'clock. And these are the things that He said He was going to do. Now I'll ask you, 8.5 years later, is it coming to pass? The test of a ministry is when things are prophesied in Deuteronomy, do they come to pass? If they do, then they are of God, and if they don't, they are not of God. It's just that simple. And now we're living in a beautiful fulfillment of those prophecies. Most of them have been realized somewhat, and many of them a lot. But now, the Lord is going to do something else in this ministry. Not only this ministry, but beautiful ministries that are remnants of a corporate thought through a corporate fellowship in various parts of the world. And it's simply this, a corporate Pentecost. Now this is what I mean by a corporate Pentecost. The first part of Joel 2 has been fulfilled. Part of it has been fulfilled. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Joel, the second chapter. And I want to show you what the Lord is going to do, somewhat at least, in the last hour. I'm going to keep the message extremely simple. I want people here tonight to hear it because it's about them. It's about you. You will play one role or another in this ministry in its future. And I'm going to show you tonight what I mean. In Joel, the second chapter, starting at verse 28. And it shall come to pass that afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Notice those two things. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now there it is. I'm going to read the last verse again. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Jerusalem, the headquarters of Jesus Christ, and Mount Zion, the corporate body reigning. And the corporate body reigns in the headquarters of Jesus Christ. And the headquarters of the Lord is His new Jerusalem. One day soon, His new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. That is in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. The New Jerusalem is the headquarters of the Lord Jesus. And Mount Zion is the corporate body. And I want you to see in this portion that there will be a remnant whom the Lord shall call. And this remnant shall call upon the name of the Lord. And it doesn't say that they will be saved. It says they will be delivered. What will they be delivered from? They will be delivered not just from the terrible day of the tribulation, but they will be delivered from all the structure of ecclesiastical Christianity. They'll be delivered from all the selfishness and materialistic-oriented minds of Adam. They'll be delivered from all the plagues and diseases and heartaches and sorrows and divisions and confusions of the Adam world. They will be totally delivered from one kingdom into another. Not only in their positional theological concept, but in their experiential responses and their way of life, they will be delivered. And there will be a remnant. And this remnant will be a group of people who have not only entered into the corporate organism of Jesus Christ, but they have entered into a corporate Pentecost. And I'll show you what I mean. Turn to Acts 2. What a beautiful thing it is to go through life and not be hampered and tortured and tormented by the self-life, by depression, by tranquilizers, by guilt, by liquor, by lust, by envy, by inferiority complexes, by religious oppression, by evangelical phoniness. What a beautiful thing to go through life and literally, literally be delivered. Totally delivered. Out of the structure, out of the world system, out of the propaganda of superficial pseudo-communication of a religious language in a world of overt activity. What an amazing thing to literally be delivered. And the only way that a person can be delivered, really delivered, honestly transformed into this type of life is through a quality of a corporate man in a corporate Pentecost. Now, one of the most unique things is that hundreds and thousands of people right in the world tonight don't have any idea what a corporate Pentecost is. And a lot of believers that are double-minded and live in selfishness and greed and probably aren't even saved and undoubtedly will go to hell if they died tonight, not only they need more than a corporate Pentecost, what they need is to repent of sin and receive Christ and be saved the right way through the Bible. Because if they were truly saved, they would not practice sin, but they continue to be independent of life, be alienated from the true expression of Jesus Christ, and walk apart from the humility of a cross, the submission of a government, the authority of a throne, the kingdom of a king, and they alienate themselves in the fixation of natural desire in the materialistic kingdom of economic striving or sensual pleasures. All right, I want you to see now. Be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit tonight, because this could be your last chance to really be born again. Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Isn't that beautiful? When the day of Pentecost was what? Fully come. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, isn't that beautiful? Get ready, because they're about ready to receive a corporate Pentecost. And the most amazing revelation to the world that the world had ever had. The descension of a living God, which would take over and monopolize their body in terms of a divinity coming into humanity. With all the supernatural flavor of a supernatural accompaniment. It's amazing how many, many people can hear messages and not receive the life that God enjoys to give to transform them in a moment. Because every single child of God that hears truth can be transformed the second the truth is spoken, unless unbelief robs him of life. Unless unbelief robs him of life. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. They all showed up. And their hearts were with the Word of God. And they were so one that something fantastic was going to happen. I want you to notice the first thing that God does as He prepares a corporate Pentecost, He's going to purge, separate hearts that aren't in one accord. He's going to take away hearts that are not purified within, that are not corporate in the oneness of belief, but who have a double mind on the inside, but go along with Christianity to avoid hell on the outside. And before corporate Pentecost comes, the Lord Jesus will do some separating of wheat from the tares. And that is a painful operation. And as I see it right now, we have one of the most healthiest, wholesome bodies that we could possibly have. And I feel that our body can be complimented on the basis of truth, that we have a beautiful, precious, loving body. And I'm not coming up here tonight as a prophet of doom. I'm simply stating that there will be a measure of purging, and to which some people that go along with the body's influential power, that in times conform to what we're doing, but inwardly they themselves had never been baptized with the fire of God's Word, the power of God's grace, and the body of God's conviction. And consequently, they will not leave Christianity, but they will leave an organism that is leading Christianity into all the world with a corporate revival. The reason being that they will not submit to our conviction and to our vision, which is worldwide. They want to settle down in the comfortability of a domestic scene, in which they do not have to be constantly reminded that Jesus is coming back soon and that we've got a tremendous task to do and we have privilege to do it. Instead of hearing and witnessing and being a part of presenting their bodies with us as a living sacrifice, they will withdraw into their own comfortable domestic scene and finally end up in their own humanistic horizon, living by the horizontal plan, propelled by their own egocentric, Adamic emotion, which will constrain them to abide in the selfishness of their own hidden nature. Is that clear? And they are here tonight. Don't be introspective. Never ask yourself, is it I? Because when Matthew 26 was on the scene and several asked Jesus, is it I? He didn't tell them. You know what I'm going to say? I'm just going to say, it's not going to be me. And the best thing for you to do is just faith rest and say, whatever, it's not going to be me. I'm just going to have a great time being crucified and letting Christ reign as my life. You don't have to ask yourself, is it I? My answer is, it isn't I. And that's your answer. In other words, you answer the question with a positive, I know of whom I believe and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed unto Him against that day. Second Timothy 1:12, when the devil tries to make you think it's going to be you, you just say, oh, wait a minute. I have something from the Word to give you that's mine. I know of whom I believe and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep everything I've committed unto Him against the day that you're talking about. So it's not going to be me. And all I can do is tell you, if you have the same desire, say the same thing. I can't answer for you, but I know it's not going to be me. Now listen, the Lord Jesus is going to purge people that live an outward conformance to what we teach and believe, but inwardly their heart is not on fire. Some people's heart is not on fire because they haven't been taught, but others are not on fire because they haven't been submitted to what they've been taught. Okay? And there are precious people that want to settle down with being saved, going to heaven, and a practical, easy to conform to Christianity, loving the Word of God, unless it totally crucifies their very right to live. And the Word of God will do nothing less than take us and crucify every single thing within us and leave us totally dead. And that's how it will leave us. Because every single child of God, in order to be effective, must always live in resurrection. And that is why the Christian life is so simple. We abide in His death by faith and live in His resurrection by grace. And one of the things that Jesus Christ tells us about corporate Pentecost is, in order for everyone to be in one accord, He's going to have to take out the hearts that aren't. And He knows how to do that, and I would make a mess of it. And because He has all knowledge, He knows just how to operate with the knife until ultimately and finally He cuts. And the operation is too painful. I want to talk to you heart to heart on this theme tonight before I go on. As never before in your lives, don't you walk by sight. Number two, don't you rationalize in your Adam. Number three, don't you judge according to appearance. Number four, live inside the body and humble yourself and let the love of God flow. God will do things in the next few months, 24 to 30, that will totally astonish you. And when He's all said and done, He's going to have a living epistle left to reign. And this living epistle, even now living, will go and take this corporate life message into the entire world. But He's going to operate on cancer. He's going to operate on diseased cells. He's going to bring in the cross again and again and again. And that cross, not I and not you, that cross will separate hearts. It'll take the pure hearts, so they may be ignorant but pure, and put them with all the saints over here. And they'll form a particular community. I don't mean in a location, but I mean in heart attitude. And then He'll take the other side. Not, we will not do that, He will. And He'll separate hearts over here. This kind of division and separation will come through the execution of the Word of God, through the authority of the Holy Spirit, in the corporate providential revelation in human events. And He will come in and do the dividing as He did here. He had the people in the upper room that were all in one accord. And He'll do many, many things that we know nothing about and can't even fathom when they happen. And He'll do many things to get a group of people at last in the world before He comes back and before He reigns in with a tribulation that will be totally and absolutely in one accord. Now praise God on statements like that. Notice, the Holy Spirit makes us one, but they had to be one before He descended. You have no excuse tonight. If you feel you have not been baptized with power, that's no excuse for not being one in attitude, in one place, waiting for the fulfillment to come. A lack of knowledge should not be a reason for not having one accord. And so when that separation comes, you remember a Sunday night in August, it was preached from the pulpit. And the separation will amaze you as much as the renewal will amazingly shock you. But strangely enough, as God does the cutting and the separating, He's still going to have an army, not just a small few, an army who are totally and completely baptized in the corporate organism of oneness. And they will be an army. I have never been so excited. The first words that I said when I woke up this morning before I got out of bed was this: Lord Jesus, the adventure and excitement of living in You has overwhelmed me so I can't live. And you know what He said? Then get up and walk by faith. But really what I meant was that the adventure and excitement of living through Christ has so crucified my desire to live apart from all that He is, that all I can do is let Him live through me for today. And that's what I meant this morning. The second thing, in order to have a corporate Pentecost, is found in Luke 24:56. And would you turn back there, please? Luke 24:56. Luke 24:50. And the Lord Jesus led them as far as to Bethany. And He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. In order to have a corporate Pentecost, we must be led by the resurrected Christ. He led them. Friends, it is so vital for us to be led by the Lord Jesus. Everyone here would say, I'm going to be led and I want to be led, but I mean something different than that. I'm getting my life down where I am led by literal details, by decimal points, by seconds. And I want you to have a schedule where Jesus Christ, without any turmoil or striving, will be able to lead you down to the seconds of your life. You see, that's the only way He can ever capture the thoughts of your heart. And if I said to you tonight that the Holy Spirit showed me many, many beautiful people here, and some that have come in visiting tonight, that you are Christians that love God, but you don't know what it means to be led moment by moment by Jesus Christ. You love Him moment by moment, but you don't know how to let Him lead you on a second by second basis. And the Lord showed me, by the measure of which I'm led by Him, it will be the measure of which I have His help. He gave me that yesterday morning. The measure of which He says you allow me to lead you by seconds that make up your moments will be the measure of which you have health, because He says it doesn't take long to be led into something that can hurt you. And even the passivity of your thoughts, the lack of discipline for your schedule, the inability to orient your life to a reasonable order of divine importance. You see, every moment of my life is important. Even the moments that I go home and rest, that's vital. The moments that I get up, the moments that I eat, the moments that I leave the table, the moments that I go to fellowship, the moments that I witness for Christ, the moments that I administrate, the moments that I just experience worshiping and rejoicing. You see, a life filled with being led by Jesus in moments is a life that the devil can't even have me for a moment. And the Lord said, your moments are very vital. And could I say this lovingly tonight, and as sweet as I know how, to people that I love deeply? Some of you must understand that we couldn't have the 7-day week unless God was on schedule. Unless the Lord Jesus was a God of order, There would be no order to creation and there would be no life for humanity. For men and women and teenagers and God's people and head of homes, husbands, not to have a schedule that is ordained by God, not a legalistic legislation of the flesh which punishes people for not being on time, but a life that's ordered every step by Jesus Christ in Psalm 37:23. In Psalm 132, he said, I have ordained the unicorn of David. And that really means I've ordained the power of David's steps. A life that is so beautifully oriented to God that he can orient my steps, my moments, my seconds, and lead me. Because you'll discover the time that something got in your life was the time that you weren't doing anything bad. You didn't do anything particularly evil and you loved God and the best you understood you were following God. But to follow God and not to have every second led by Jesus Christ is to give the devil a chance to get in with wandering, with wilderness, with oppression, with a subtle invasion, and finally with disease for the body, because there's all kinds of carriers in the atmosphere that are trying to carry a disease on my body. And the moments that I'm not led by the protection hand of providence, by the governing hand of life, by Jesus Christ, God Himself, who has life in Himself in John 5:26, the moment that I'm not led by Jesus Christ gives the enemy an opportunity to use the atmosphere to bring a disease in my lungs, a disease to my body. But you say God wouldn't do that. You see, God has ordained a divine blueprint. And that blueprint is that I be led by the Spirit of God through the Word of grace, that I be led by Jesus Christ moment by moment, that my very life is led by Him, that He breathes in me, that He takes me by the hand, and that He leads me, and that I refuse to walk except He leads me. That's the privilege and prerogative I have as a man. I have a mind, I have a will, and I have a healthy body. And I have the privilege to receive, understand, and be led by God, and by not another thing. You see, when I resign to passivity, my schedule is no longer oriented to the divine order of health. In my mind, emotions, and spirit. And God has an order. And that order is to give all of my flesh health in Proverbs 4:22. And the Lord Jesus wants my mind purified, cleansed, clean, powerful, active, energetic, industrious, creative, and redemptive. Filled with all the compassionate vision of His own purpose, which is includes everyone in the world that He loves them. He wants my emotions to be filled with a love beyond knowledge, a peace beyond understanding, and a joy that's unspeakable. He wants my emotions to be filled with all the benefits of a healthy mind. And He wants my will to be so established in the kingdom that the King will lead me. So He gets in very subtle, and let me show you how He gets in. Whenever God speaks, don't be introspective and attack yourself. Attack the enemy by obedience and faith instantly and win a victory to win Christ. Several, two to my left and one, two to my right and one to my left was getting extremely introspective because I was hitting this business of order in schedules. Now listen carefully. When God's people learn how to be led, you know where God's going to lead us? Right into a corporate Pentecost. What keeps a believer from being corporate? What keeps a believer from having fullness? What keeps a believer from having a sound mind? The moments that he gives, which he doesn't realize, to some other power other than perfect love, perfect grace,
perfect peace, perfect grace, perfect revelation, perfect fellowship, perfect guidance, perfect inspiration, perfect stimulation, perfect mobilization. When Jesus Christ leads me, I am perfectly led into the conformance of an image which makes me live above everything with Christ.
But the problem is this. Your moments slip away because you think that that's just plain being human. And you give your moments. You lack the discipline of the cross, the unction of His presence. You fail to comply with the unctions of His presence. You fail to recognize the divine visitor that has inhabited your home. You fail to give room to the one who wants to take up every room in your mind, emotion, and will. And just for a few moments, you act in terms of practical humanity, practicing life for God instead of receiving life from God to live in your humanity to manifest Jesus Christ. You don't do anything bad and you're sincere, but you don't allow your seconds to be led by the divine eternal is of God who created the seconds for Him to inhabit through you to reveal His love. And you don't recognize that divine schedules are important. When the fullness of time came, Pentecost came, the timing was perfect. When the fullness of time came in Galatians 4:4, Jesus was born of a woman. And you are living in the fullness of time. And every step you take must be oriented to the government of life so that you can have the authority of life to govern your situation through Jesus Christ leading you in the reigning life of the throne. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands. And I want you to see the scene. He lifted up His hands. Now, can you picture them? He's leading them. He's getting about ready to ascend. He lifts up His hands. And it's a beautiful scene. And it came to pass while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Jesus Christ wouldn't take that trip unless He showed Him His hands. Number two, Jesus Christ would not ascend unless they saw Him. And number three, Jesus Christ would not leave them unless He blessed them with ascended power. And number four, Jesus Christ wouldn't leave them unless He told them what to do and what was going to happen. Now watch it carefully. He told them in verse 49 to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. He said, you tarry. In verse 52, they worshipped Him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. What did they do? Exactly what they were told. They returned to peace, Jerusalem. And they returned with great joy. That was their strength. And in the temple daily they were singing and praising God. And then finally, Acts 1. In verse 14. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And there they were up in the upper room. What is the next thing that's going to usher in the corporate Pentecost? First, we do things together. Second, we do them with joy. Are you listening? That seems so simple to you, doesn't it? Do you realize what that means to God when we obey His word exactly with a divine order, with joy? And thirdly, that as we do things together, we learn how to spend hours in the upper room of prayer and supplication. Now, what does supplication mean? It means the activity of an intense, fervent heart to stay with God until we completely break down every single thing in our lives that would hinder His pouring out. It means that we just supplicate through supplication. And they were all praying. We have said recently that we wanted to have a prayer convention, a prayer weekend, in which we gather on a Friday night and Saturday night in a major city. And in that major city, we have all the people in our branch ministries. And that probably would be all that we could hold because each ministry is growing so rapidly. And have them all gather and just spend all Friday night, all day Saturday, and as far as we can Saturday night into prayer and supplication. The preaching and everything else would have to take a back seat. And this weekend in this major city would be totally prayer, supplication, intercession. We'd like to do it in Portland. We'd like to do it in Boston. We'd like to do it in Connecticut. And ultimately in New York. And we'd like just to know that a group of believers can get together and just experience the discipline. Did you hear what I said? That we could experience the discipline. Have you ever noticed when you have a prayer meeting how many people have to go home? When you've had them like not here so much because people love to pray here. But in churches you used to be in, you ever noticed how many just don't enjoy prayer? And what the Lord wants for this corporate Pentecost is God's people to humble themselves and pray and turn from anything in their life that would produce wickedness, how little, how great. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, and to learn what it means with one voice and one heartbeat and one conviction of love and one conviction of God living that we pray. And the Lord showed me vividly and definitely that through this type of corporate expression of love in oneness and prayer, that automatically when that week comes, He will save, heal, deliver, renew, convict, open up all around us. Because God's people can't pray in the Spirit and not shake heaven with a response. We will see people that aren't there touched. And as we do it more and learn how to cultivate it, we will see an earth-shaking corporate oneness because the prayer will get us together in one place, with one accord, in one thing at a time. We'll be praying as a body for a city or a street or people or ministries or each other or families. And we'll go before God and kneel and pray and pray and pray and pray, and the Holy Spirit of God will be pleased, and the Holy Spirit will groan in Romans 8:26, and Jesus Christ will plead. And what a combination of a corporate organism warning Jesus Christ to come in the Northeast and the world. I think you can see that people that are part of the tares wouldn't enjoy that kind of a weekend. Do you see why there has to be a purging? You see, there can't be one accord until there's a purging, because it's not natural to get on your knees off and on for hours. That is not natural. And the natural mind hates it and gets bored and hot and wants to run. It always has something to do. But what we're going to see God do, friends, will not be natural. It'll be supernatural. And it will take people that will simply have childlike faith and return in obedience. They went with joy. They went in the upper room. The men and the women were there, and they prayed. And then I want you to see the next thing in Acts 2:1. They were in one place with one accord, and they were expecting. By faith. They saw his hands go up. And can you imagine in the first chapter of Acts, when Jesus Christ blessed them and ascended, and the angel came and said, "Why are you standing here, you men of Galilee? Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Get up in that upper room and obey God. Obey the Son. Get ready for your Pentecost." And so immediately, when they got up in the upper room in one accord, and then the breathtaking, amazing revelation of Jesus Christ took place, which ended up turning the world upside down. And the Word of God says, and suddenly, and this is going to happen very suddenly, we wait for a long time and then something happens from God suddenly. Suddenly it happens. Suddenly, God fulfills what He promises. Suddenly. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And can you imagine the scene? They've been rejoicing. They've been praying. They're all in one accord. They're all in one place. They've seen Him ascend. They've seen the ascended Lord. They heard the angels speak. And now, the Word of God says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the sound of a rushing mighty wind. When God is going to bring the baptism of His corporate power to the corporate body in the newness of what I'm going to speak on in a moment, He rushes to do it. And there comes a rushing. What will it affect? It will affect the same kind of results that this affected. What was it? Jesus Christ is going to give us languages that every nationality can understand. Why? Because He wants them to be saved from the terrible day of wrath. That's why. The first tongue that's ever mentioned in the book of Acts, the tongues that are really emphasized, are the tongues when people can hear in their own nationality how to be born again. Can you imagine tonight? As they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, the first thing that happened is God gave them a language where they could communicate to somebody not saved how to be saved. This group didn't get a tongue to start off where they could privately edify, though that came later. But that wasn't the major tongue. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, I'll give you a tongue and a power and a rushing mighty force which you can win the lost. So receive it and win them. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to do that shortly in a massive way. We will have a corporate Pentecost where many, many people will be speaking in people's national language. And the purpose is because God loves them. And there's a great day of tribulation coming. And before that great day, the rapture of the bride. And Jesus is going to give the bride everything they need to win the lost everywhere before He takes them. The bride will have all that it takes to win the lost. One, first, she'll know how to pray and shake heaven. Second,
She'll learn how to live in supplication in her heart attitude. Thirdly, there'll be a joy because she's living in the purity of holiness. Fourthly, she'll live with one heartbeat with each other in that bride. Next, that bride will be able to receive all the power to carry out the ministry, to go into the world, to build up the body. She'll have that power, and it'll come not the way it is today. There'll be an amazing, astonishing manifestation of a throne power of a tremendous kingdom. And there'll be all that it takes to be a kingdom that not a single thing can touch. And with that kingdom, the kingdom doesn't need it, but the precious lost people do, will come many, many signs and wonders from heaven and gifts and miracles, and they'll be massive. Why? Because Jesus Christ wants to win every possible soul to himself before the rapture. And God is preparing right now us, and God is preparing others in the world, fantastic remnants that feel, I think, just this way. Now listen. I am totally convinced tonight that every word I'm telling you is from Jesus Christ. I am totally convinced that we are traveling on the most delicate but most beautiful, momentous hour of our own human experience in human history. God has privileged us to live in 1975. He has chosen us by grace, and we're here by mercy. Not a one of us would look up to heaven tonight and say we deserve what we're experiencing. We deserve hell, and not love, and not mercy, and not grace. But He's given us grace. And this is what He's going to do. Just before He comes back to gather us in the clouds of the air, there's going to be the great outpouring of this corporate Pentecost. The 144,000 will have the same thing, but the bride's going to get it first. They'll get it during the last 3.5 years. We'll get it before the 7 years begin. I do not know when He's coming, and I never make any predictions, but I know in my heart there's a yearning to see Him. In my heart, there's a faith that He's coming very, very, very soon. And in my heart, I thoroughly and honestly believe, and I believe it's on the conviction of what I feel in the Word of God and what He's revealed. That part of the corporate Pentecost will be, people will be translated. And in that translation, God will overcome many domestic problems. He did it for Enoch, but He didn't just do it for Enoch or Elisha. He did it for Philip, and Philip was in the New Testament. And I believe that He shows us something. We see His hands up, and we see Him ascend. And what He's showing us is this. When we are in one accord in one place, it'll be because we have the power of ascension and the power of translation. Every single believer would ask the question, if God has told you this, when will it happen? I believe it will happen soon. Because I personally believe that the second coming of the rapture is so imminent. And I personally believe it will happen very, very soon. And that tells me that there will be a purging. And that's the type of message I do not like to preach. Don't you get involved with the purging. Don't you start judging the severances. And don't you start playing judge when the purging comes. And don't you become part of any purging. This is all going to be an act of God. I'm staying completely out of it, except my role as a pastor to do what I must do in the obedience of Jesus Christ's government. But outside of that, I'm staying out of it. I will not be judging. I will not be interfering, just obeying divine order. And outside of that, staying completely out of it. There will be a preparation for this corporate Pentecost. There will be market down of purging. And God will sever the hearts that aren't really open to go all the way with the cross and to end up in a phenomenal ascension. He's got to take them out because there cannot be that type of thing when this tremendous, momentous moment comes. And secondly, if this day is coming soon, what must I do? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to, the best I know how, make every day count. I'm going to live in faith rest. I'm going to live in joy. But I'm going to live in the conviction of reality. And I'm going to ask God to guide my moments and my second by divine order. So that in prayer and soul winning and building up the body and administration and all the visions that we have and we purposed in our heart in response to His conviction, that everything will be done sweetly and in order so not to delay the movement of God. It is possible because of His commitment to human volition for man to delay God. Don't you think it isn't? It is. Now, man doesn't delay God from his ordained knowledge of an event, but man delays God from when he would have done it by man's rebellious passivity and undisciplined response. Joshua, early in the morning. Moses, early in the morning. Their steps were ordered. We are going to see the most fantastic, beautiful thing in our life. Love is already here. Hunger is in our hearts. We love each other and we love God. We're understanding grace because God is going to give us this grace understanding so we can handle the gifts and the signs properly so that they'll never be put ahead of Him. So we've been seasoned in the Word. We've been conditioned by the Word. We've been purposed in the Word. We've been programmed by the Word. And we're prepared by love through grace. And so when we have these signs and wonders in their massive sense, in their massive sense, and we will soon, when we do, we'll be able to use them for the purpose they were given to win the multitude of the lost. We will not put them upon our own lust to satisfy our religious ego. We will not use them to raise a banner of spirituality, but we will use them humbly as a means of God to build up each other and to show people there's a kingdom on the earth, there's a government, there's an authority. And even as Jesus Christ brings the massive signs and the massive gifts, we will see the massive healings, the massive miracles, and all that the life of God through the gifts oriented to order in a body does. We'll see the kingdom reign, and when it speaks, it will reign.
There are several details tonight I cannot tell you. That would be probably as interesting to you as anything I could tell you because they deal with names. And they deal with other ministries. But I want you to see with me tonight that this is the most exciting and privileged time that we could be alive. And as far as I go, I love to live. I'm very much alive. I enjoy everything about Christ and everything He's done. And I feel and sense and know that God's people who really love life are going to have the most thrilling days that they've ever experienced. I'm not here tonight to talk about tribulation. I'm not here tonight to mention what's going to happen in the midst of this renewal. God told me not to be concerned about that, but to look forward to the blessings, and He'll take care of everything else. I'm not exploiting what's going to happen, because I'm going to enjoy every inch of it and see God move and win the lost and produce His life through reproduction. And I'm just going to watch God, and then when something comes, I'll enjoy the miracle of what's going to happen during the transition. And then He said this. The same Jesus that is taken from you shall so come. First the preparation, then comes the corporate power, and then comes the corporate person. Now we're in the preparation and we're experiencing a measure of the power. The preparation will take away some hearts that aren't right within and bring on the corporate power. We have power. We've seen phenomenal things. We have power. But I'm talking about massive manifestation. Then the corporate person comes back in the clouds. And in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. In 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 54. In Luke 17:33 to 35. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the corporate person, our head, if you please, is going to come back in the clouds. What happens to the world system during this period won't happen to the kingdom at all. You can kill the two witnesses and they'll be resurrected, so why kill them? They're products of a last day revival through the Holy Spirit in a corporate renewal in a barren land. Do you know what's going to happen? People will have diseases, but Exodus 15:26, Jeremiah 17:14, 3 John 2, you'll prosper and the germs will be all around you, but you'll have the life of God enclosing you in the atmosphere. The Lord is going to show the devil a healthy body and not a sick one before He gets His bride. This will be the 15th round between the Lord and the devil, and the Lord is going to come out strong when the bell rings. Satan thought he had him down a few times, or he thought he had him staggering, but he's going to be amazed at the freshness and purity and power and strength of a living body. And you can be sure, as we are conformed to the image of the Son from glory to glory, that along the process of divine transitions in human relationships, we're going to become more and more like Him. And that makes us less and less susceptible to anything that isn't like Him. So, He's coming back in the clouds of the air. Now think of it. We've had the mass healings. We've had the masses get saved.
We've seen loads of people healed from wheelchairs and mental institutions, and we've seen God move in a massive way to rebuke the devil, humiliate the devil, expose the devil, and to make a display of the devil's defeat. And as the bride comes in with its healthy faith, with its oneness, with its faithfulness and obedience, then in comes Jesus Christ exposing the devil's phoniness and all of his lies. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he said, tell them the kingdom of God is come unto them, and I'll send you out to cast out demons, heal the sick, and raise the dead. And if they don't accept you, wipe the dust off your feet. Jesus Christ did that as king by delegated authority to a group of people that had not had their Pentecost. What will he do when he has a whole corporate body that has a throne ministry, Pentecost? I'm not here tonight to talk about how the devil hates what's going to happen, because I can talk here tonight positively on the fact that it's going to happen. And I'm not going to say, is it I that's going to fail? I'm going to say, I am more than a conqueror through him already, so I'm always going to be cause to triumph. And can you imagine when he comes back in the clouds? And closing tonight, and that moment that he returns in the clouds for his bride. When we think of that fantastic scene and event tonight, can you imagine when all the glorified saints from all the ages will be resurrected, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which remain shall be caught together to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these sayings. Can you imagine that scene in the air, in the clouds, in the air, going right through the devil's kingdom with an ascension? Violating everything he's ever said and going right up through it, literally. Death defeats his lies, and death reigns and rules and ascends in the atmosphere that destroyed it. And can you imagine tonight the pride, the holy, sacred pride of the Master? Here he is in the clouds of the air. And here's his bride. They were knocked down but never knocked out. They were hit again and again but never destroyed or defeated. Here's his bride. Perfect. Absolutely perfect, and they're his forever, forever and ever, without one single spot or blemish. And here we go, forever with him. Well, he poured out his Spirit. He made us one. He let us see a corporate revival. And the last end of that corporate massive revival, he takes us home forever. He doesn't let us face the results of what Jesus Christ has done. He ends it up by ascension. When Jesus Christ was crucified, he was resurrected, and then he ascended. And as we have gone through the trials of our faith, it ends up in a corporate resurrection and a corporate ascension, because now we have a corporate faith. Would you bow your head?